Gedach, everyone. Good evening. Thank you all for coming. It's always gratifying. I was saying to Rabbi Abramovitz a moment ago that of the many things that we're zocha to do over the course of the year, one of my personal favorites, because I happen to love the Haggadah. You've come to my house, many of you, and you've seen I have an entire shelf plus now dedicated to only Haggadah Shel Pesach. And I want to thank actually a few of you here tonight and others who are not here, because every year, because of my affinity for Haggadah, people gift me new Haggadahs. And so Baruch Hashem, I have even more this year, more than I can go through in one possible season, but Mirza Hashem, the next couple of years, we'll get to them all. And actually, some of the Divrei Torah tonight will represent some of those Haggadahs. I also want to thank the Rabbanim for joining me tonight. Really, it's an opportunity to say Hakaras HaTov to them for all their partnership in really teaching and reaching and making the shul with their respective rebbetzins, of course, and Mirza Hashem, soon, and really making the shul such a wonderful place, to makom Torah, makom Tshila, and really Hakaras HaTov to all of you for all your help and partnership over the course of the year. And so if nothing else tonight you gain, you should hear Hakaras HaTov to the Rabbanim for all their hard work, for the shul, for the community, and of course for all of Klal Yisrael. I'll say one thing, though. When they get up here, they cannot ever say anything else. That's all Hakaras HaTov for tonight. And so we're done. We're done. All the thank yous are finished, and so please, just start with your Divrei Torah. Okay. We always begin with Minhagim, because as we mention every year, there are numerous Minhagim, and every Seder has its own flavor in terms of what it offers in Minhagim. You'll find different, kittel, no kittel. The Seder plays the Arizal, the Vilna Gaon, different opinions. You'll never find one Seder that is totally similar to any other Seder. It's the only time of the year where the table and the Aviyah is very unique to every single family. And so it'll begin with two different Minhagim. I personally do not wear a kittel. I mentioned this in the past. Anybody wear a kittel here? Minority here. Okay, very good. Excellent. Fantastic. But for those who do, there's many reasons given why we wear a kittel by the Seder. My personal reason not to is because it's a gzeir mishum stains. I don't want to stain my kittel. Matzah, grape juice, wine, it's not good for my kittel, and therefore I refrain from wearing a kittel. But, however, the symbolism of the kittel really is spoken about in almost every Haggadah in the Hakdamos to the Haggados. I'm going to share two new ones, actually one new one maybe, from Tzvi Hirsch Kalischer, the 19th century Germany, who was a fantastic leader, Drishas Tzion, who was the visionary of all the Zionism today. The real visionary of Tzionut that we have today, writes a phenomenal thing. He says, Ma'aril and Ma'aral both point out that one of the reasons why we are kittel on the Seder night is because we're similar to the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur. That's very well known. He pointed out there are two colors that are associated with Yom Kippur. What are those two colors? White and red. Usually in Jewish thought, what's white versus red? White is purity. Red is dam, it's blood, it's chait, it's being sullied, it's being soiled, right? That's the difference. So why wear white? So Rav Kalischer said that on the Seder night we recognize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu did us a tremendous chesed. We didn't deserve to leave Mitzrayim, the lowest level of tumah. We didn't deserve it. And so He took us out despite the fact we were on a low level of tumah. To recognize that, what do? We wear white to symbolize the idea that He gifted us the gift of purity. We didn't deserve it. He gifted us the gift of purity. And he adds a phenomenal point. If Hashem gave us a gift we didn't deserve, weren't deserving, it would make sense why we invite people to our Seder to begin in Halach Ma'anda. Why? We invite those who didn't have a Seder, aren't observant, don't have anywhere to go. If Hashem did a chesed for us, and we were white to symbolize that, isn't it appropriate in kind to do a chesed for other people as well? So we begin our Seder with a chesed to show Hashem our appreciation for His chesed that He did for us that we did not deserve. That's point number one in Minhagim of the Seder. Point number two, also phenomenal Haggadah, the Bavos Rebbe's Haggadah, the Chabad Haggadah. Lieberman gave it to me a couple of years ago, a phenomenal point that he makes. Ask any person why there are three matzos by the Seder and what do they symbolize. What are they going to tell you? Every kid learns. Kohen, Levi, Yisrael. Or three avos, Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov. But let's stick with Kohen, Levi, Yisrael. I never saw this before in my life. Baba Sherebbe writes, Kohen, Levi, Yisrael, acronym for the word Kli. The word Kli. Why Kli? So he points to a minhag I never heard about before. You know, most of us, when you buy a matzah, Montreal Bakery this year, right? Montreal Bakery this year, so hopefully you have nice, crisp, and flat matzos. Not too cracked, right? There are some that are makbid to have their matzos have a dome shape, a little curve in the middle. Why? To symbolize Kohen, Levi, Yisrael, Kli. What does a Kli look like? Every Kli has what they call a base kibble. Has a place it can hold something. A flat matzah can hold nothing. You pour something on it, it falls right off. But a matzah with a middle, a little dome, almost turned up down like a soup bowl, can hold something. It's a kli. Right? What's the purpose of the Seder night? A Jew has to make themselves a kli for riboy kvod shamayim. The purpose is to speak about the nisim and the flows of Hashem, the miracles of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We are all kalim on the Seder night to do what? To be able to give over the nis and the miracles of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore, symbolically, he says, that's why people have the minhag, Kli, Kohen, and Levi Yisrael. The matzah should have a round shape because we are all kalim the night of the Seder. Without further ado, my colleagues, Rabbanim.
Good evening, everybody. My ideas today are mostly coming from the Haggadah B'Yam Derech from Rav Michal Zilber, a very excellent Israeli Talmud, great Gadol and Talmud Chacham. And I want to start with karpas. Halachically, what vegetable can we use for karpas? According to the Torah, the halacha is we could use any vegetable which is borei pri adama. Many of us, my in-laws' custom, because they come from Poland, they are accustomed to using a potato. I try and find a green vegetable in Poland this time of the year. It is impossible. Maybe they have some kosher stores now, but impossible. But there's a preference, says Rav Zilber, that we should actually use karpas based on this teaching of the Arizal, the famous Kabbalistic thinker of the 1500s. The Arizal says, if we take the letters karpas, we know that, and there are two types of Torah. There's Torah Sanigla, there's the revealed Torah, but there's also Torah Sanizdar, there's the hidden Torah, the Pinimus HaTorah, the inner hidden world of the Torah. And in that world, letters could be repositioned in such a way to teach us new things. So if you take the letters of karpas, we could also make it into Samech, Pei, Resh, Chaf. Samech is the letter 60. Perach is the avoda, and it's representative of the 60 times 1,000 people who were held in bondage in Mitzrayim. And it's very, very important that when we're going to use the vegetable, we should find the vegetable which is going to be optimally symbolic of the Shibud experience. Potatoes? Probably not potatoes in Egypt. But growing up years ago, I have very, very, very warm, nostalgic memories of the seders I had in my grandparents' house. One thing I remember is the curly parsley for karpas. They were mahader. They beautified the mitzvah of karpas like the Arizal. There were no potatoes in mine. We were very, very fancy people. Very, very fancy. So as Rav Zilber is explaining, based on the Arizal, that when we sit down to the Seder, we want to remember the entire procedure. We started from a place of the abject destitution of slavery, the bitterness, and we want to try and find symbolism and symbolic items during the Seder to make us more aware and cognizant of this concept of going mi'avdus l'cheirus. And even a little minor detail, like what should we use for karpas, we should try and maximize and optimize the opportunity to keep in mind that we where we're starting from on the evening. So the karpas, ideally, if we get a little parsley, I'm sure we can find some. And remember, the parsley is symbolic of the 600, the 60 times 10,000 people who were Meshuvah to Mitzrayim.
Rabbi Rosenblum's thought about karpas segues into the beginning of Magid. Because we begin Magid with the line, Halach ma'anya, diachalu avasana be'ara de Mitzrayim. Halach ma'anya, this is the bread of affliction. Diachalu avasana be'ara de Mitzrayim, that our fathers ate in the land of Egypt. There are two things that need to be understood about this line. Number one, why are we saying it right now? Why do we begin Magid with this line about the matzah? So Mefarshim explained that the reason is because what comes right before Magid? What step in the Seder comes before Magid? Orchatz Karpas? Yachatz. Yachatz, we break the middle matzah. Right after we break the middle matzah, so we say, this is the Lechem Oni. This is the bread of affliction. We're breaking it in order to make it into Lechem Oni, bread of affliction. And then immediately we start Magid, and we say, the matzah we just broke, this is Halach Ma'anya. Ha means this in Aramaic. This is the bread of affliction. And that begins our Magid. It begins our story of Yitzias Mitzrayim. And we say, Halach Ma'anya, Diachalu Avosona Be'arad Mitzrayim. This is the bread of affliction that our fathers ate in Egypt. And the second thing to understand here is, what does it mean, this is the bread that our fathers ate in Egypt? When we think about why we eat the matzah, so we usually think about the fact that on our way out of Egypt, the dough didn't have time to rise, and we ended up eating matzah because there was no time for it to become bread. Matzah remembers not the slavery, but the redemption, not the avdus, but the chayrus. And we actually say that later in the Seder. Later at the end of Magid, we're going to say, matzah al shum ma, why do we eat matzah? And we're going to answer, al shum shenigalu, because we were revealed, and we didn't have time for the dough to rise. So what are we doing in the beginning of the Seder, saying that this is the bread we ate in Mitzrayim, in Egypt? The answer is that the matzah resembles two things at once. The matzah, yes, it resembles the freedom, that the dough didn't have time to rise, but in addition to that, it also resembles the slavery. Rashi writes in Parshas Re'eh, on the pasuk which describes matzah as lechem oni, bread of affliction, Rashi writes, lechem oni is lechem shemazkir es ha'oni, shenis'anu avosenu b'mitzrayim. Matzah is the bread which recalls the affliction that we had in Egypt. It reminds us of the slavery. In what way does it remind us of the slavery? So Abadram, one of the Mefarshim on the Haggadah, explains, because that's what slaves eat. Right? Matzah is not very developed bread, and that's what they ate in Mitzrayim when they were slaves. Abadram reports that in his time, in medieval times, in India, they would feed captives matzah. Why would they feed captives matzah? Because matzah takes a long time to digest. And it would stay in their system for a while, they wouldn't have to feed them again. So that's also what they fed the slaves in Mitzrayim. They fed Klal Yisrael in Mitzrayim. So when we begin Magid by saying, this is the bread that we ate in Mitzrayim. This is when we were slaves, when we were sitting around in difficult times in Egypt, this is what we were eating. And we begin the story that way because Magid is not just a description of what happened, but it's also an experience. We're going to experience throughout Magid, we're going to recreate the story of Mitzrayim, beginning with the slavery, leading up to the redemption. The first thing we say to begin recreating that experience is, right now we're holding on in our hands the very bread, the very food that we ate when we were slaves in Mitzrayim.
I wonder how many of us have the patience at the Seder to hear a story, to hear a ma'aseh. But in my mind, the Hasidic ma'aseh is always welcome. Any Seder, any Shabbos table, any Yom Tov table, always worthwhile. The Bnei Yisachar, Beis Tzvi HaLemelech Avdinav, one of the great Rebbes, they say the following story. He used to wander around at night, listening to different siddurim. You know, I mentioned before that every Seder is unique. Everyone is different, different minhagim, different songs, different tunes. He wanted to see, you know, Pochati Levra, the Gemara says, go out and see, what are people doing? He wandered the streets in Dinah, and he comes to a house where he hears something unusual. And here's what he hears. Listen carefully. You know, the Arba Banim, Echad Tam, Echad Chacham, Echad Rasha, Echad Tam, Echad Shemidei Lashol. He hears from a window the following. Echad Chacham. Echad Rasha. Echad Tam. Echad Shein Adi Alishol. What does that sound like? Kriyashma. Kriyashma. So he's just mispala. He says, I heard many windows. I heard many minhagim in my life. I've never heard anybody be marich in such an unusual way. Doesn't make sense. So he knocks on the door. And he goes in. He says, excuse me. My name is Elimelech. I'm sure he didn't say he was a Rebbe. Excuse me, I'm curious. I was listening by your window, and I heard this unusual practice. You're saying the Arbanim, the four sons, which is, to many of us, the first portal into our kids at the Seder, speaking about the Divrei Torah, speaking about the Chacham, who's the Rashi, the Psukim. It's a very nice part of the Seder. And I noticed what you did was you extended the Echad. So, why? So the fellow said, you know, my father taught me as a child the Gemara. And the Gemara in Bracho says, Sunchas Omer, Kamarich Be'echad, Marichin Lo Yamav Ushnosav. If you extend the Echad, then you get long life. Yamav Ushnosav. Very nice. So Mali Kriyashma, what's the difference between doing it by Kriyashma versus Mali Arba Banim? And the four sons. And so I was marich, the echad, there also. The Bnei Tzatzker ran back to his house. And he said to his family, you're not going to believe what I just heard. This fellow made a kriyashma out of the Arba Banim. A kriyashma out of the Arba Banim. His family said, what do you mean? So he explained. He said, he used the same nusach of Kriyashma by the echads of Arba Banim. It's amazing. So what? They said. He said, don't you see? He said, he brought Ol Malchus Shamayim to the beginning of the Seder. What a way to begin. He brought Ol Malchus Shamayim, the Kriyashma, the aura of Kriyashma that we all focus on with such kavana. He infused that into the beginning of the Seder that framed his entire Seder. And they were like, wow, that's amazing. That's amazing. He added, he said, now it makes sense. If you fast forward in Magid, what happens? We have the rabbis in Bnei Brak. And they sat and told the story the entire night. And what happens? The Talmidim come in and say, Rabbi Osinu, Higia Kriya Shema Shel Shachar. It's time for Shema. For Bitterman writes in the footnote, he says, these rabbis had to wait all night to reach the mandrega of Kriyashma, Kabbalah Amachu Shemayim, and this Yid, and this Jew, got it in the first 5 minutes. He got it in the first 5 minutes. That's a great maisa to tell the Seder. If you're going to tell one maisa by the Seder, one chesed for maisa, that's going to be the one. So hang on to that one.
So an excellent segue into the Arba Banim. The Arba Banim, interesting thing, if you are a collector of Haggadot, especially Haggadot that are illustrated, is a very fun exercise to look at the way different illustrators portray the Arba Banim. It's really, really quite fascinating. It's not really hard to figure out what the possible political agenda, educational mission of that particular publisher is. It's an amazing, amazing thing. And also keep in mind that the Haggadah probably is the most published Jewish book of anything in our libraries. Like, yeah, we have a Shas, but you know, basically, how many Shas are there? You go into any Jewish bookstore, go into Long Island Judaica, you go in any Jewish neighborhood, it is amazing that every year another 15 Haggadahs come out. It's insane, but it is a fun activity in illustrated Haggadahs. Look at how the Arba Banim are depicted. So why the Arba Banim? Usually we have mitzvahs in the Torah. The mitzvah of the Torah is to do with teach your children to do the mitzvah a specific way. So for example, we have a mitzvah with tefillin. There's not four different ways to teach your kids tefillin. We live in Esrog, Arba Minim. There's not four different ways we teach our kids how to do Arba Minim. But here we have Keneged Arba Banim, Dibur Torah. So Rav Zilber points out something very, very important, and I think we could draw also from the world of education, that it's very, what's the key in my mitzvah? What is the mitzvah we're trying to fulfill when we sit down on Bezras Hashem B'Shatov Mislachas on Wednesday night the Seder? Now, Izzy, you got to make sure your father does it right, okay? You got to make sure your father does it right? I didn't know he was going to get a shout-out this year tonight. Okay. The very, very important thing that has to happen at the Seder is we have to make sure that the participants feel like they were a part of the historical events where Kadosh Baruch Hu said, I made a promise to Avram Avinu, and I told them that their children were going to be enslaved in a land, Lilahem, and I'm going to take them out and I'm going to save them. Or as the kids would say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu did us a very big solid all those years ago, and it's critically important that the people who are participating in the Seder feel that it wasn't just those folks who were the beneficiaries, but I myself too. Chayav Adam Lirosa Esatzmo Ki Ilu Yatzam Mitzrayim, as we're going to say, God willing, on Wednesday evening. So in order to fulfill the mitzvah properly, we have to be very machpit to do what we call in the world of education of differentiated instruction. What might work for child A might not work for child B. So we have to recognize during, as we're preparing the Seder, we need to make sure that everybody gets a moment to shine, everybody gets a moment to be, as Rabbi Galler said, the base kibul, that they will be the recipient of the message. So I'm going to end with an interesting story that has nothing to do with Pesach, but it's an amazing story. I get to tell it every couple. I don't get to tell it too often. But once upon a time, anybody familiar with the concept of the snow day? Yes. The snow day. Okay, I'm coming to that. So what's with the snow day? So you know, when there's snow day, not everybody makes it to school on a snow day where school isn't closed. So once it happened that in Torah Vadas in Williamsburg, there was a snow day. And the shiur of 30 guys, only three fellows showed up for the shiur that day. So you know what the guys are thinking? Day off, we'll take it easy. We'll do whatever, I don't know, kinds of side activities they would do in Torah Vadas in Williamsburg in the 1930s. But the Rebbe came into the classroom, and he starts giving the shiur. He was giving the same shiur with the same thrust, with the same verve, with the same passion he would have given if it was a full audience. And so when the shiur was over, the Rebbe, it's very nice. You know, we kind of think, you take it easy today, maybe have a Q&A. I don't know if they had Q&As in those days, but something a little less formal. He says, you don't understand. Yaakov, Moshe, David, I'm not only teaching you, but I'm teaching your children, and I'm teaching your grandchildren. So can you imagine a Rebbe who gets up in the teacher, a Mori gets up in the class with that level of ownership over the message being implanted in the children to go Dori Doros? So this is what the Arba Bonim is about. We have to have very, very specific targeted messages for each of the participants in the Seder, because we're not only teaching them, we're teaching them and their children and their grandchildren, and God willing, we should be able to pass the message along that way, God willing, on Wednesday and Thursday night, because we live in Golis.
The Sagada has a little bit of everything. It has a Maisa, it has a little bit of Halacha, it also has a Braisa. One who recognizes this as a Braisa that belongs in any Masechta. The Haggadah pulls out its thumbs and it asks, Yacham Rosh Chodesh, you might think, to start telling the story of Mitzrayim already for the first day of Nisan, Tamuz Omar, Bavarzeh, Be'amahu, Bavarzeh, it's going to be on that day, and it's going to be with Matzah and Mar, and Dafka on that night. Why would anyone have thought to start telling the story on Rosh Chodesh Nisan? Pesach comes fast enough, right? Could you imagine having to start 2 weeks earlier? What does that mean? Yachal Rosh Chodesh? Who would have been yachaling May Rosh Chodesh? Why would a person have thought to start telling the story without the Matzah and Mar? To start telling the story because Nisan is here. It's not the date of Yetzias Mitzrayim. Many beautiful answers about what is so special about Rosh Chodesh Nisan, what is special about Nisan as a whole. Rav Rimon in his Haggadah, phenomenal Haggadah, I can't recommend highly enough, has a beautiful idea from Rav Cook, who said that we often confuse cause and effect. We see two things that are correlated. As they say in psychology, correlation does not equal causation.
just because two things go together, we assume one is really the cause of the other, but it's not right. You would assume, and we all assume, that the reason we celebrate Pesach and Nisan is because we were redeemed in Nisan. After that happened, Nisan became a special time of the year. Cook points out, Kadosh Baruch Hu created the world a long time before Yetzias Mitzrayim. It's not that Nisan is special because Yetzias Mitzrayim happened in Nisan. Yetzias Mitzrayim had to happen in Nisan because Nisan is Mesugal. It's an auspicious time for Nisan. Rashi Maseches Brachos Daf Nun Vav makes the obvious connection. The name Nisan, at its root, is about Nisan. If any month was going to have Yetzias Mitzrayim, it had to be in Nisan. Nisan is in and of itself a special, auspicious time for miracles. And Chazal say that Benisan Negalu, Uvenisan Asidim Negayel, that Nisan, we were redeemed, and in Nisan we will again be redeemed. It's not just because, hey, it happened one time, it'll probably happen again like this. This is the time. This is the month that has always been about Nisan. And when there was a time for Nisan, it had to happen then, and when there's time for future Nisan, it's going to have to happen again like this. Rashi and Parshas Bo quotes in the Gemara, Leil Shimurim, it's the Leil that was Mishumar, Kadosh Baruch Hu was waiting, anticipating. When is it going to be time to redeem the people? Long before the actual Yetzias Mitzrayim happened, this night was Mishumar. Designated, anticipated, because this is the time of Nisan. Rabbi Galler mentioned yesterday so beautifully before the Shabbos HaKadosh Rasha. I'm not thanking you, I'm just saying. Dayeno, you don't have to get that. But so beautifully yesterday that this is a time to dedicate our thoughts to those who are in need of a refuah, in need of a Yeshua. It's not just because one time something happens. It's because this is the time. This is the time that has always been, from the days of creation, Misugal, for Nisan. So Yachamei Rosh Chodesh, I would have thought we should start telling the story now, because the month is here. Talmud Lomar, there's something even more special when we get to this time. The day of Tesvav, the night of Tesvav. And again, it's not just because on that night something happens. That must have been a special time. The middle of the month must have always been the most special time. And just like Nisan as a whole has that auspicious time for Nisan, when we get to that point of the month, Talmud Lomar, Bayamahu, Bavur Zeh, when we have these symbols here, not for that, but the Beis Halevi has an amazing idea. And it's not that we have Matzah and Marah because we were redeemed. It's that Matzah and Marah come because they were always mitzvahs from Hashem, and then the miracles of Yetzias Mitzrayim fit in around those ideas. This is the time of Nisan. Shalom Yizocha to those Nisan.
When the Mishnah tells us about how to tell the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim, the Mishnah in Maseches Pesachim says, V'dorish me'arami obed avi. We're supposed to expound upon the parsha of Arami Oved Avi ad sheyigmor eskol haparsha kula, until we finish that entire parsha. What is the parsha of Arami Oved Avi? So if you open up a chumash to Parshas Kisavo, take out a chumash sefer Devarim Parshas Kisavo. In Parshas Kisavo, in the very beginning of the parsha, and I would encourage everybody to do it before Pesach, so change the way you think about the structure of the Haggadah. In the beginning of Parshas Kisavo, there are five psukim, which summarize the entire story of us going down to Mitzrayim, our slavery in Mitzrayim, our calling out to Hashem, and Hashem taking us out of Mitzrayim. So instead of, on the Seder night, saying all of Parshas Shemot, and all of Parshas Va'era, and all of Parshas Bo, all the Parshios, very long descriptions of the story of Mitzrayim, instead, we take five psukim, tucked away in Parshas Kisavo, which are a great summary of the whole story. We say those psukim, and as we say them, we explain them, and we darshan them, and we go off in different directions explaining what happened. I would encourage everybody to take a look. It'll take 30 seconds. Open up a chumash, Parshas Kisavo. It'll change the way you think about the structure of the Haggadah. But there's one thing that bothers me about this instruction given in the Mishnah, and I had a chance to discuss it with some of you over Shabbos, and some of you shared ideas with me over Shabbos about what the answer to this could be. So now I want to share with you my answer that I thought of earlier this day, I came across earlier today. And that is, the Mishnah tells us, V'dorish me'arami ovid avi ad sheyigmor es kol ha-parsha kula. We're supposed to say this parsha until we finish the whole parsha. Question is, we don't do that. We don't finish the parsha. We say four out of the five psukim. We don't say the fifth. We talk about going down to Mitzrayim, being slaves in Mitzrayim, calling out to Hashem, and Hashem redeeming us. Then there's a fifth pasuk which says, "Vayvienu el hamakom hazeh," and Hashem brought us into Eretz Yisrael. "Vayiten lanu es haaretz hazot," and He gave us this land, Eretz zavas kolav udvash. And we don't say that pasuk. The question is why. And the question is not only why do we not say the pasuk, but why do we not say it if the Mishnah tells us to say it? So there was one of you, I don't think the person's here right now, but somebody over Shabbos, I asked a number of you this question over Shabbos, that's what you thought. And so somebody shared with me the following answer, which I think is probably the correct answer. And they said that the Seder night is not about entering Eretz Yisrael. The Seder night is about us leaving Mitzrayim. And we're supposed to leave Mitzrayim, and then it's the beginning, it's the catalyst of an ongoing process, which it takes us to Shavuos, to Kabbalah HaTorah, and it takes us beyond to think about Eretz Yisrael, think about how the story might end. And the person over Shabbos put it to me in a very profound way. They said that sets up a certain emotional experience. Because if we would end the Seder as we went into Eretz Yisrael, so there would be closure. There would be a finality to it. Our emotions at the end of the Seder would be, it's over. The story is finished. Instead, the emotions of the Seder, of the Haggadah, set themselves up that we leave on a note of yearning and longing and dreaming for the end of the story. And that's what the Haggadah is implanting within us, and that's what we're supposed to come out of the Seder night with. The question still is, though, and this is what I said back to this person when they said this to me. This was a conversation over a Shabbos meal just yesterday. So I said, I like the answer very much. I think it's probably the correct answer. It fits. It seems to work. But it's not what the Mishnah says. Because the Mishnah says, V'dorish me'arami ovedavi ad sheyigmor es kol ha-parsha kula. We have to finish the entire parsha, and we don't do that. So I can accept the answer, but I'm bothered by the Mishnah. So earlier today, I found that Rav Soloveitchik asked this question. I found that Rav Schechter quotes from Rav Soloveitchik, that Rav Soloveitchik was bothered by this question, also did not have an answer, but he suggested that perhaps what the answer is that the Mishnah was written at a different time in history than our current era. The Mishnah was written when we still had a Beis HaMikdash, or not written necessarily, but the Mishnah was compiled, the Mishnayos were formulated when we still had a Beis HaMikdash. When we have a Beis HaMikdash, we can talk about the story ending by Vienu El HaMakom HaZeh. Then we could be Gomer Es HaParsha. We have a Beis HaMikdash, we experience also the end, because we're there in Yerushalayim with a Beis HaMikdash. But when we're in Galus, when all we're experiencing is the Shibud and the story about the Geula from the Shibud, but not yet getting into Eretz Yisrael, so we can't finish the story because we're not there yet. And what this highlights for us is the point that we mentioned before, a number of us have already begun to mention, Rabbi Rosenblum said just a moment ago, the Bechol Dor Vador Chayav Adam Liros Es Asmo Ki Ilu Yasmi Mitzrayim, the Seder is an experience. It's recreating the experience of going free from Mitzrayim. And if we cannot honestly experience a step, we can't talk about it because we're not there yet. We don't have the Beis HaMikdash yet. We have to end the story at where our experience ends and then go from there to dream and aspire to the next step of the story. I'm also up for the next part of the Haggadah. So that ends Arami Oved Avi. We're now turning our attention to walk away, come back. For the next part of the Haggadah, which is Baruch Shomer Havtachas Li Yisrael, the Brit Ben Habasarim. Before we actually talk about these psukim, Arami Oved Avi, and we get into them, there's another paragraph we insert right in the middle, Baruch Shomer Havtachas Li Yisrael. Hashem is blessed that He keeps His promise to the Jewish people. What is this big promise that He's keeping? The Brit Ben Habasarim. In Parshas Lech Lecha, Hashem tells Avraham has this nevuah, Yadoa teida ki ger yezaracha. You should know your children are going to be strangers in a foreign land, arba meos shana, for 400 years, and they're going to be persecuted, they're going to be oppressed, and after that, Hashem says, I'm going to take them out, and we begin our story by saying, Baruch Shomer Havtachaso. We thank Hashem for keeping that promise to redeem us from slavery. There is a Mishnah which tells us famously that Avraham had 10 tests in his life. Asara Nisyonos, Nisnasa Avraham Avinu. And the Mefarshim, the Rishonim on the Mishnah debate what exactly were the 10 tests. There are certain things everyone counts, certain famous ones. Akedas Yitzchak, everyone agrees. That's one of Avraham's tests. Leaving his homeland, everyone agrees that's one of Avraham's tests. But then there are certain, one or two of them that are subject to debate. Was it a test or was it not a test? One of the Rishonim counts the Bris Bein HaBesarim as one of Avraham's 10 tests. And it's a very difficult thing to understand, because a test means I'm telling you you have to do something and you're being tested how you're going to respond. Hashem says, Avraham, you have to leave your homeland. It's a test. Is he going to listen? You have to sacrifice your son. It's a test. Are you going to listen? The Bris Ben Avisarim, Avraham wasn't an active player. Hashem appeared to Avraham and he said, by the way, I want you to know your children are going to be oppressed for 400 years. It was difficult information to receive. It wasn't fun. But Avraham there was no choice. There was nothing Avraham was being told to do. So what does it mean that this was one of Avraham's 10 tests? And we find this question play itself out somewhere else as well. In a few parshios later in Sefer Bereishis, when Yaakov sends Yosef to his brothers, right before Yosef gets sold to Mitzrayim. So the psukim say, Vayishlachehu me'emek Chevron. Yaakov sent Yosef from the valley of Chevron, where they were, to go check up on his brothers. And Rashi asks the question, anyone who's been in Eretz Yisrael knows, is Chevron a valley? Has anyone been to Chevron? Chevron's not in the valley. Halo Chevron Bahar? Isn't Chevron in the mountains? Chevron is not in the valley. So what does the pasuk mean when it says, me'emek Chevron, which usually means, emek means a valley? And Rashi quotes the Medrash, which says that emek here is alluding to a different word. It doesn't mean valley, even though emek often means valley. Rather, it's referring to the word amok, deep, which is the same root as a valley. A valley is called an emek because it's low down, it's deep. But Yaakov, the pasuk is alluding to the fact Yaakov sent Yosef, me'etza amuka shel oso tzadik hakovor bechevron. Yaakov was drawing upon the deep advice that Avraham had given him to send Yosef to his brothers. Deep advice that Avraham gave him. When did Avraham give this advice, sending Yosef to his brothers? The Medrash is referring to the Bris Ben Avisarim. In the Bris Ben Avisarim, Avraham gave advice to his descendants that we should go down to Mitzrayim, and Yaakov sending Yosef to his brothers was the catalyst of the brothers then selling Yosef to Mitzrayim. That was the catalyst of the whole Sheba of Mitzrayim. Well, what does it mean, Avraham gave advice? Avraham didn't give any advice. Avraham had a nevuah. He didn't give advice. The Medrash says, no, he actually did give advice. Remarkably, Medrash tells us the backstory to the Bris Ben Avisarim. Avraham didn't just have a nevuah. Hashem came to Avraham and he said, Avraham, you have a choice. Two options. Either your children are going to be my people, they're going to be the Am Segula, and they're going to inherit Eretz Yisrael and the Torah, and they are going to be the Am HaNivkar, the chosen nation. But it's going to come at a cost. It's going to come first with 400 years of persecution and slavery and oppression. And that's one route you could take. Or you could forego all that greatness, you could forego being the chosen nation, and you'll also live comfortably. You'll live happily. You'll never undergo any oppression. Things won't be difficult, but you also won't achieve that madriga of being the chosen nation. Hashem said, Avraham, you choose. It's up to you. And the Bris Ben Avisarim was Avraham's test. What was he going to choose? Was he going to recognize that sometimes great achievements come with sacrifice, and sacrifice is worth it for those achievements? Or was Avraham going to lack that long-term perspective and settle for the here and now comfort and say, I'd rather be comfortable. Rather my children never struggle, never have any experience, any pain. They'll be comfortable, but then they won't achieve that madriga that they could achieve otherwise. The test of Avraham was to choose the first option. And by doing so, Avraham, one of the very first parshios of the story of Am Yisrael, and what we say in the Haggadah as the beginning, the introduction to the story of Yitzias Mitzrayim, teaches us, L'dorei Doros, that Klal Yisrael have the capacity to achieve tremendous heights, to achieve tremendous madrigos, but it comes with sacrifice. And we need to be ready and willing to sacrifice and willing to give in order to achieve those high levels.
I'm going to go out on a limb and say that I'm going to now share the most horrifying idea that we're going to talk about tonight. My son wants to one-up me, and I won't stop you if you want to do that. But the Seder night really is one of very many different emotions. Masel Gnos, and Messiah B'Shevach, there's downs and there's ups. When we get to the Eser Makos, though the fact our kids learn how to sing it in major key, they're so excited when they talk about that. Our minhag is different. We take out wine from our cups because we understand that terrible things happened and people suffered. Rabbi from Shalavim, Rabbi Eli Reich, earlier this year in Parshas Va'era, shared a horrifying idea that I'd like to pass on to you tonight. So looking to the first couple of Makos, Chazal point out the classical reason why the first Makos targeted the Nile River, the blood and the frogs coming out of it, is because when HaKadosh Baruch Hu targets a nation to punish them, he first starts with their deity. And because Mitzrayim worshipped their Nile, which was their source of Parnassa, HaKadosh Baruch Hu started with them. But other of the classical Mepharshim point out a very tight Mida Keneged Mida of why these Makos began Dam and Tzardeya, why they targeted the Nile, and what exactly was coming out toward the Egyptians, which is a very, very striking imagery of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Mida Keneged Mida. The Nile was not just a symbol of Egyptian faith where Parnassus seems to come from. Let's not forget, an infanticide, a holocaust of babies, occurred in that very Nile. It was wonderful Moshe Rabbeinu was able to survive, and Paro's daughter was the actual hand that brought him in to the king's palace and put him in a position to rescue all of us. But that was the scene of the crime. Rahman al-Islam. Thousands and thousands, maybe millions, at the rate they were procreating. Millions of babies were tossed into that Nile. And no one said boo. The Egyptians didn't want to seem like immoral people. At the time, the political capital of the world, they were righteous people. They justified all their actions. No one's going to know if a couple of zillion babies go missing. Until the Nile turns to blood. Yeah, Barbanel points out the symbolism of the Nile turning to blood. It wasn't an outside factor. It wasn't just appearing red or making it undrinkable or unbathable for the Egyptians. The Nile gave testimony of the horrors of crimes that occurred at these locations. The Nile turns to blood. For the Yidden who go to the water, it's water. They can bathe, they can drink, they can enjoy. When the Egyptians try to use it, it screams out all the blood that was lost, all the suffering of the Shibud. The blood of the children cries out. The Nile turns to blood. And then it becomes a horror movie. The Malbim in Parshas Va'era has a terrifying zombie idea. He says, Tzfardeya look like little babies. When kids are little, they have little frog legs. And after the Nile turns to blood, screaming out about the atrocities committed, the babies start to come out. The zombies rise out of the Nile, screaming. The Egyptians back away and they go into their homes, and then the babies come into the homes. Paro's head, Paro's bed, not so funny anymore. All of a sudden it gets in the ovens and their bread baskets. They can't escape. They can't escape the screaming of the Jewish babies who are coming out for them. The Nile turns to blood, and the babies come rising out with their frog legs, and they jump into the homes. Frogs here, frogs there, frogs everywhere. And at the end of the Makkah, Paro was so distressed by the heaping piles of dead frogs. Paro was distressed by the heaping piles. Rachman al-Islam, that's what he had committed. And that moment, Moshe, you have to daven for me. I'm going to leave the city, Moshe says. Can't be around all this death and destruction. It's supposed to be a turning point for Paro to recognize what he has done. The Nile screams out about the blood. And then the children, in a form or another, come out yelling and screaming and crying. Yelling about all the atrocities committed there. Kodesh Baruch Hu punishes Mida Keneged Mida. And it's horrifying. We take some wine out for this. Can't stomach that. It's not comfortable. So both the loss for us and also that people could commit such terrible atrocities and seem to get away with it. But at the end, the Kodesh Baruch Hu made sure no one got away with it. This is the time to reflect on past and unfortunately since then atrocities and the Holocaust. To remember, Kodesh Baruch Hu is always looking out for us. Baruch Shomer Haftachaso, always looking out to avenge us, to be able to draw attention to everything that people do, and to create accountability. I also could walk and sit down and come back up, but I'm just going to stay here. Mentioned already many times, a real highlight, B'chol Dor V'Dor. The Brisker Rav pointed out that this is perhaps the hardest mitzvah of the entire Torah to fulfill. How is a person sitting here thousands of years removed from a story supposed to feel that this story happened to me? Okay, I can say these words. I can say it in first-person narrative. I can use whatever terms I want to use, but the mitzvah sounds like you have to envision it that way. I can put the matzah on my shoulder and walk around the table, but how am I actually supposed to feel, view it as if I left Mitzrayim when it happened so many years ago, and different world altogether. Rav Shimon Schwab has an amazing idea. Amazing idea how we can refocus and view it as if we ourselves actually, not just in a verbiage sense, but actually truly feel and view it as if we left with trying. So the person who's an adult might point to their arm and say, you know, when I was a kid, I broke this arm. I broke this arm when I was a kid. Dangling off the bunk bed, someone pushed me, someone didn't push me, whatever. I broke this arm when I was a kid. And a scientist might be cynical and say, no. You didn't break this arm. Don't you realize over the past couple of decades, all the cells in your arm are no longer the same cells, and the tissues and ligaments and bones, any doctor here can correct me if I'm wrong, but according to my research, every 7 years, all the cells in your body die out over those 7 years and they're reproduced, in which case, not the same arm. Not the skin cells or the bones or tissues or ligaments. Not one bit of it is the same arm. So who's right? The person who broke their arm or the scientist? Is it the same arm? Yeah, it's the same arm. When a person says, I broke this arm when I was a kid, it's not referring to the particular hair cells and skin cells and tissues and ligaments and bones. They're referring to a certain identity with this arm. This is the arm that I know, and maybe the individual pieces have been replaced and supplemented and grown over time, but it's the same arm. Identify that this is something that I've always had and always used in the same way. Lahavdil, this isn't Rav Schwab's example. But sports fans do exactly the same thing. The Jets haven't won since Super Bowl III. It's hard to hear as the numbers keep going higher. XV, XL, the numbers keep going higher and higher. Super Bowl III, sorry. But the Jet fans connect back to Joe Namath in Super Bowl III, even if they never were born at that time. Because my team, the players on the team have a certain sense for the dynasty of the team, the previous captains of the team, previous championships, because this is my team. The players and the fans associate with the larger identity, the larger body, even if the individual cells and pieces have been replaced over time. Because the core of the identity isn't the details. It's the larger body. It's the larger sense of what it stands for, what it's accomplished, and what it still has to accomplish. Schwab explains Klal Yisrael is not a bunch of individuals over time. Klal Yisrael is a national body. Our favorite team. All of us. Our favorite team. Klal Yisrael transcends any particular identity. The person born today passes away, next person comes. It is me. It's my arm. It's my team. It happened to me because it happened to my team long ago. I associate and identify as a member of that larger body. And therefore, all the events in the history happened to me, happened to myself, happened to my family, happened to our national destiny. We have this perspective. We truly can connect. We're not just starting something new. We're not just stepping in and becoming the next person in line. We are a continuation. We are a hemshich of what has happened before. And if the Seder night's about anything, it's about stepping into that role and recognizing just how much we are part of that national body.
Beautiful imagery, very, very stirring and powerful imagery, amazing, really amazing. The one word, if you ask any religion, the one word that's most often used in talking about praising God is the word, what's in English? Hallelujah. Right? In fact, when I taught for many years, Baruch Hashem, I'm still a Malamed, love teaching, and my students would say I do a very mean impression of a pastor. I'm not going to do it here because Izzy, should I do it? Yeah. Hallelujah! I can do it. I was pretty good at it. I practiced for many years, Baruch Hashem, but hallelujah. That's the one word everyone knows as the word for praising God. Every religion, no matter where you come from, all over the world, hallelujah, the praise for God. And it's true. Lefichach is a paragraph I don't focus on a lot. It's right at the end of the stories of Maggid, introducing the first part of Hallel. It ends with the word hallelujah. No better way to end. Praise the Lord, praise God. We say Shira Chadasha, a new song, hallelujah. What a good ending. Says the Gemara, not so wonderful. The Gemara in Erevin, Dashu Ches Amadeus, tells us, V'amar Rabbi Yirmiyah ben Elazar, Miyom Shechara Beis HaMikdash. From the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, La'olam Yishtamish B'shtei Osios. We're only allowed to use two osios of the name of Hashem, Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei, okay? two, Yud and the K, but not the full Yud K Vav K. Shenemar, Kol Anishamat Halel Ka, Haleluka. In other words, the Gemara is telling us that we think of Haleluka as, wow, praise the Lord, praise God. It's actually a sad note. Why is it sad? Because we can only say the Ka, Haleluka, the two letters, not the full four letters of Yud K, Vav K. And one has to wonder then, the Yad Shalom of Satmar. On my trip to Satmar twice a year, I meet some amazing Rabbanim. And one of them I met a number of years ago, I've quoted him in Drashos over the past couple of years, Rav Friedman, who's a Rav in one of the shuls in Satmar, gave me his farm called the Yad Shalom. In his Agada of the Yad Shalom, he asked this question. He says, we end the climax of Magid with the word Haleluka, Lehodos, Lehalu, Leshabeach. We describe the praise of the Makos and all the miracles God did for us. And now just the Ka. A kind of depressing ending, just the two letters. The Shir Chadasha should be something exciting, a new song. We're now free. But it's just, the Gemara says, the Ka. Why is that? For Finkelstein pointed out before very well that there's a fifth step to the process. That, of course, is Eretz Yisrael. One of the themes, the most important themes of the Seder night is the capacity of a Jew to be able to give praise to Hashem even in the depths of slavery, even when you're not fully free, you're not at Har Sinai, you're not by the Yam Suf, you're not in Eretz Yisrael, but that's one of the themes of the Seder night. That we even give Shevach HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we're not fully there yet. It's just a Ka. It's a little bit of a downer. And yet, we're saying Lahodos, Lahalel, Lishabeach. In other words, he says, Yad Shalom Pum Fakir. Don't take the Ka as a negative thing. We're ending on a downer. Oh, man, it's only the two-letter name of Hashem. Pum Fakir is the opposite. It's actually an amazing thing. Despite the fact that we're not even there yet, we have still Halel to go, we have still Matan Torah to go, Eretz Yisrael to go, nevertheless, we're still seeing all the praises of Hashem, despite the fact that we know we're not fully there yet. And that's one of the major points and themes of the Seder night, to realize and recognize that along the journey of not just every individual Jew, but the journey of Klal Yisrael, we've always had stages. You know, we always look towards something. Right now we're looking towards our third Beis HaMikdash, the final Geula. We'll get there, God willing. We're living in a Ka world, a partial Simchadik world. We're not fully at Yud Kei Vav Kei. And nevertheless, we can still find ways and the capacity to praise Hashem. That's a true Shevach, a true praise of Klal Yisrael.
So one of the highlights of the Haggadah is, of course, the singing of Dayenu. Dayenu means, oh, I can smell the chicken soup, right? Some people, you know, sneak away from the table and we get to Dayenu to make sure everything's ready to go. In Dayenu, there are, how many kapitlach are there in Dayenu? How many sections are there? 15 is, thank you, Bob. 15 is the correct answer. 15 is the correct answer. Feel free to check when you get home. So what is the significance of the number 15? So a couple of examples, but let's start off with just a side point. You know what Yontif I always felt terrible for? Shavuos. I always feel terrible for Shavuos because on Wednesday night and Thursday night, Jews throughout the land are going to be doing the Seder. People who are not normally so mitzvah-oriented are going to make sure the family is around the table. They're going to drink the most putrid grape juice of all. And that terrible, is it wine or is it maple syrup? I don't know. I certainly, but people are doing it. But 7 weeks from Thursday night, when it's time for it to celebrate Chag Matan Torah Tenu, not the same number of people are going to be coming out to participate in the events that we're celebrating God giving us the Torah on Har Sinai. So the 15 Dayenus are an important lesson for us that Pesach isn't just everything starts tonight. Everything has to happen step by step, gradual growth and process. And then each event leads into the next event, and accrues and culminates with Ilu Hikanisanu Laritz Yisrael V'lo Banu Lanu Es Beis Bechir Dayenu. That the ultimate is to have the building of the Beis Hamikdash, but everything has to be built step by step using something that my wife likes to call, Mora Elisa from Hank 609, likes to call the compound effect. That every good thing that we do accrues and builds and builds and accrues. There are many, many things that we see today that follow this model. All of the yomis that are out there, like, I can't learn all of Shas. You got 2,711 days. With an extra half hour, maybe you can. There are lots of opportunities for incremental growth, and it's recognizing that the incremental growth is the secret to the success that enables us to achieve a Matan Torah. If we think it's a one-off, great Pesach, the angel food was fantastic, the Knedelach, I don't care if you like them hard, I don't care if you like them soft, they were fantastic, but no, it's only the start, it's the springboard. As Rabbi Galler mentioned on Friday night, Hashem took us out, Biyad Chazaka, Vizroa Natuya, quoting Rav Kook, the Vizroa Natuya is, you know, you couldn't record it on Friday night. So the Vizroa Natuya, Rav Kook explains, doesn't come from the word Zroa, meaning arm, it also comes from the word Zera, meaning planting. That the experiences that we're going to be celebrating on the Seder nights are there to be planting the seeds. I'm totally stealing from Rabbi Galler, I hope you can forgive me. I'm quoting, if you say it, B'Shem Umro, it's not stealing, it's actually bringing the Geula. So it's true, it's a Chazal. Rabbi Chanina said this, right? Right? Because it would be very awkward to make that statement and not attribute it to its author. So, B'Kitzer, the Dayenus are the symbol of the concept of gradual, steady, committed daily growth, and day A leads to day B, and ultimately we can get to the point we want to be there. But to skip steps, no, you can't do that. Every step has to be done in the proper sequence, and God willing, we should be all able to grow in our own, to our own strengths and superpowers, step by step, and we'll be able to reach one more side point. There's another building in our history that had 15 steps. Anybody know the building that has 15 steps? The Beis Hamikdash. You go in the Siddur, there are 15 Shir HaMaloses. Is that a coincidence? I don't believe so. I believe that's, again, symbolically teaching us that if you want to get from here to the Beis HaMikdash, there are 15 steps you got to take. So God willing, we should be zechus to be able to go up each step at the proper time and reach the top of the stairs.
Are we a vengeful people? I actually quote my father, who's here tonight, because as a kid growing up, the same questions repeated probably year after year. And one of the questions my father always raised was, it was troubling to him, and many, my grandfather as well, that the Shvokcha Maschal HaGoyim HaShol Yida Ucha. Now, God, please unleash your vengeance on those who don't know you, and who are terrible, wicked people. Are we a vengeful people? Are we generally people who say, you know what, God, don't really take out your punishments on us, kind of turn them towards somebody else. It's not really our character, who we are. A Jew isn't usually a vengeful person. The Torah tells us, lo sikom, lo situr. Don't take revenge, don't hold the grudge. It's not really our character, who we are. And yet, the Seder night, we have a whole paragraph that says, please, God, take your wrath on the people around us. How could that be? The great Talmuser, Rav Chaska Levinstein Zatzal, told his students, I heard people in the streets when they captured Adolf Eichmann, Yemach Shemo V'Zichro. When they captured Eichmann, he said, I hear people in the streets saying, I'll say the phrase, Ah, Shezachinu Lasot Bo Nikama. Baruch Hashem, we were zoche to meet out revenge on Eichmann. Rav Levinstein said, Chas V'Shalom. They don't do that. They don't do that. And the Tanilim said, what do you mean? Eichmann is a Russia. A Russia go. Of course we do. Of course we do. He said, what's this about? You catch Eichmann, what's it really about? It's not about the revenge. It's about a victory kalpe shmaya. It's a victory for Kal Yisrael and a victory on behalf of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He said, don't look at a person with anger, even a Russia, he said. Rather, look at the opportunity that his capture has for Riboy Kvod Shemayim. And then he had a fantastic drasha. Amazing drasha. Here's what he said. In Perek Kuf Mem Tes, of Tehillim. A plug for Tuesday Tehillim, one of my favorite things also to do. Small snippets of Tehillim, short, meaningful, learning through the Sefer, the themes, the context, always worthwhile. David Melech writes, Lasos nekama bagoyim, tochichos ba'alumim. To mete out revenge upon the nations, the people around us, the different languages, skip two psukim, lasos bohem mishpat kasuv, hadar hu lechol chasidav, hallelujah. Those two psukim, nekama bagoyim, and two psukim later, mishpat, the judgment of the nations, hadar hu lechol chasidav, hallelujah. He says, if a person is a chassid, if a person is a pious person, they're focused on the hadar aspect. The fact that doing nekama bagoyim is not just about a feeling of personal victory. Of course it is. Of course it is. We all feel that way. But in the bigger picture, the real message is that we now have the opportunity to be marbe kod shemayim. It's hadar hu lekol chasidav. It's a source of hiddur for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and therefore for his highest people as well. That's perspective, he says. Shulchan Aruch is not just, yeah, God, take them out, punish them, kill them, wipe them out. Don't focus on us, punish them. No. It's about realizing that when Hashem does so, it's because he's protecting us, and number two, it's an opportunity to increasing the Kavod Shemayim in the world. He further points out, Rav Chas Levenstein, he says, that's what it means when Shmuel HaNavi kills Agad Melech Amalek. The Pasuk in Perek Aleph, Shmuel Aleph, Perek Tezvav in Shmuel Aleph says, Vayishaseif es Agag lifnei Hashem bal Gilgal. Lifnei Hashem. What's lifnei Hashem? He says, it wasn't about revenge against Agag. It was about being lifnei Hashem. Being marvei kol shamayim. That was the purpose of killing Agag, the purpose of Shloch Hamascha as well. And what I conclude tonight, once again, like the other Rabbanim, I'm here twice in a row, and so bear with me for a moment, with, unfortunately, some of the greatest parts of the Seder and the songs are reserved for the end. If somebody has the patience and the endurance to have a Dvar Torah Chasal Seder Pesach, and Nirta, I commend them, they have my great respect and accolades, and they would hear a fantastic Dvort. It's worth it. If they can wake up from the four cups of wine and wake up from all of the matzah and all of the Shulchan Aruch, it's worth it. Chasal Seder Pesach at Nirza, the onset of Nirza, to hear this Dvort tonight from the Shemen HaTov. We're well aware that one of the words that keeps repeating itself, I said it on Shabbos actually in the Drasha a little bit, the word Chipazon. The word haste. We left in haste. We baked bread in haste. It didn't have time to rise. The Targum says, what's chipazon behala? There was chaos. Chaos took over Klal Yisrael. There was no stay there, nothing. And that's one of the reasons we pointed out last year, actually, why we have a Seder. It's almost like a tikkun for all the behala, all the chaos of the experience in Mitzrayim. We call it a Seder. Okay? What's the most troubling part about a person who lives in chaos? If you live in a world of chaos, something's chaotic in your life, something's troubling, you're going through lo aleinu, a difficulty. Chas v'shalom lo aleinu shouldn't be any of this, whether it's illness, financial struggles, or shalom bayis, or kids' struggles. There's so many avenues of struggle. What's the most troubling part to people psychologically? I'm not a psychologist. Everyone else will be the resident psychologist here. But what sometimes troubles us the most? You know what it is? And let's be honest here. When you see somebody else who you perceive as having it all together. Here I am going through my struggle. My life is falling apart. I'm totally unraveled. I'm bidbahala. Chipazan, I'm rushing here, rushing there. My life is chaos. And then I see this person or this family and they have it all together. And I hate to say it, that bothers me. It eats away at me. I can't handle that. It's almost like, you know, loig l'rush. They're taunting me. They're not taunting me, but to me, in my mind, they're taunting me. You know what happened to us? That's what Paro did to us. During the 10 Makos, he makes the most astonishing ha'ara. I never noticed in my life this ha'ara he makes in Rashi. Two words in Rashi. Listen to what he says. Vayakam Paro Laila. He gets up in the middle of the night, Chasi Alayla. Hu v'chol avadav v'chol Mitzrayim. He, his servants, all of Egypt. Batit Saka Gidola b'Mitzrayim ki ein bayis hasher ein shan meis. They're all yelling because every house has a dead person. Makas b'chorus. 10 makas are finished. Paro gets up. Rashi Vayakam Paro. Two words he comments on. Vayakam Paro, and he says Rashi one word. Mimitaso, from his bed. Says the Shem HaNatov, if you just went through 10 makos, your people, your servants, in your palace, would you be sleeping on your bed or on your couch? You know what sleeping in the bed means? You have two pillows and a blanket and your glass of water and you are calm as a cucumber. Is that a word?
That's cool.
Thank you. You're cool as a cucumber. You're calm, serene. Nothing bothers you. Shouldn't that Iweda said Paro after 10 makos? Vayakam Paro, Rashi said it, Mimita so. He was on his bed. Nothing bothered him. All was Beseder. And here we are, Bibihala, in chaos. Unbelievable. He was not unnerved. He wasn't troubled until the end. Then all of a sudden, Sakag Gedola, he yells, terrible, terrible. That's what really gets under the skin of Klal Yisrael. We're b'chipazon b'dehala, in chaos, and he is calm on his bed, AirPods in, relaxing, also listening to Y.U. Torah as we are right now. All right, everything's great. Oh, okay. Says the Shemayim HaTov, after that 10th Makkah, things turn around. Paro starts to scream. His servants start to scream. And what happens to Klal Yisrael? We go to the Yam Suf. We walk in organized fashion. Different shvatim, different groups. We go to the desert, and there's man. Things finally take shape, and they take order. We're now Beseder. We're calm and serene. And where's Paro? B'chipazon, b'behala. He is now living in chaos. Almost like Purim, v'nafochu. It turns around. And what a feeling that is for Klal Yisrael. What a feeling it is for Klal Yisrael. That's amazing. We stay in Chasal Seder Pesach. Kein niske la'asoso. Kasher zachinu, we were zocha l'saderoso. Kein niske la'asoso. Niske for what? What are we zocha to? Just like we were zocha to finally achieve Seder after all the chaos. After all the chaos, we achieve Seder. Kein nizke la'asoso. We should be zocha once again to achieve Seder in our lives and for Klal Yisrael. Just like it happened back then to Paro, where it was turned on its head. He was calm, and then he wasn't calm. We were in chaos, now we were calm. It should happen again to Klal Yisrael. To conclude with a thought, right, the Shem HaTov, we're experiencing the very same thing right now. We look around the country we live in, the country we want to live in. We look around the world, and what do we see? We see chaos. There are people, there are dictators, and there are countries who are in palaces, on thrones, and they are on their mita, so to speak. Not a care in the world. They make commands, and they dictate from security with great opulence and wealth, and nothing bothers them in the world. Here we are living through chaos, and they're calm as anything. We end the Seder by saying at Nirtza that just like it happened back then, where Paro was calm and we were in chaos, and Hashem turned it on its head, Kein nizke la'asoso. It should be that way again. That those who are evil, who seek to destroy us, who are sitting on their throne calm and trying to destroy the world as we know it, they're creating chaos while they are calm. And we're living in the chaos they're creating. Kein nizke la'asoso should happen again, that Hashem should turn it over. And they should have the punishment to live in chaos while we are zocha to live in calm, serene, the land of Israel. So I want to end tonight to thank again the Rabbanim for their partnership and the Haggadah Divrei Torah by saying the Halavai, we should be zocha next year have the Seder, not just the Seder that we discussed tonight, but the Seder that we're promised at the end of the Seder, to have Seder in our lives, our personal lives, our communal lives, our national lives, and halavai next year to have Seder, order, in the form of a Beis HaMikdash, and Sfok Kedusha, in Eretz Yisrael, b'mheira, b'yameinu. Thank you all for coming again. Achag Kasher v'Sanayach. Thank you.